Amen.
Wonderful. Thank you, Ellie. It's an absolute joy. I'm not just saying that either. You can say that, can't you? You go somewhere. It's a joy to be with you, but it is an absolute joy. I stood yesterday in the field as people were gathering and burgers being cooked and bouncy castles were being populated and so on. And I was just filled with such immense thankfulness at what God has done among you. And I suppose also felt a little element of pride, if I was allowed to feel that, in what you've done and how you've really embraced the purposes of God over the last years. And I'm just so thrilled with Ali. I just think he's just such a mighty man of God, a man of true faith, and a man who is so passionate for Jesus. It just thrills me. And so as I stood there yesterday, just looking at the crowds coming in, I just thought, wow, what a great people you are. How amazing this is. I remember standing on the platform in Durham those several years ago, just getting a sense of what God wanted to do in the future. And now here we are. It's God's working out his purposes. It's absolutely incredible. I'm overwhelmed, to be honest. And when I saw that yesterday, I thought, not only are you forming a great congregation, robust Christian faith, but you're also extending your fringe into the community. And I'm just so conscious that when a church grows fringe in the way that you're growing it, it is absolutely set up for a sovereign move God. You see, all those people that came yesterday, and sometimes you might go away and say, you know, did anyone get saved? Did anyone come along on a Sunday morning out of all our efforts? The one thing I can assure you is that they now know you. They're now aware of you. And so when you do things in the future, your fringe suddenly become very interested in what you're doing. And if God sovereignly moves on you, they will get to hear about it. And God will move on them too. It's essential that a church grows a big fringe as well as growing a strong congregation. And I saw that yesterday and I thought, how healthy you are. How healthy you are that you're doing that. It is, so it's a joy. And for those of you who don't know me, I lead a church in Gloucester. I have been doing that for quite some time. I've been, most of my Christian life, I guess, been on a church plant journey and been involved in doing that in a leadership capacity for probably more than 30 years. So it's been a long time, it feels at times. But my wife, Maria, a very dynamic lady who has swapped a smart for two car, which you can imagine is an absurd vehicle, for a huge, great Mitsubishi pickup truck. This is my wife. Smart car, yes, iconic. Need one of those. You can park into parking spaces anywhere you like. Suddenly, no more smart car. I'm going to get the biggest car I can find. So my wife, Maria, is a bit like that. She'd love to have been here today, but she is very, very busy this week. But so she sends her love. The City Church, Gloucester, it's a vibrant community that loves to see the kingdom of God, that loves the purpose of God, and they send their love also. So we're all loving each other. Great. If you've got a Bible with you, why don't you turn to 2 Kings, chapter 13. I was very moved by Tom's prophetic word this morning. It just thrilled my heart. It just linked so much with what I want to share with you today. And I hope that what I share with you leaves a deposit. I believe that we should educate our minds in the purposes of God. We should learn the scriptures. We should grow in the knowledge of our faith in Christ. However, I think if a deposit is not left, if we don't go away feeling like, you know, my heart's just been touched, then all we've done is learn something. And we can forget what we learned very quickly. Well, I certainly do anyway. I forget everything. And I feel that God just wants to leave a deposit with you today, which is long-lasting. When did he come? Oh, that was good, wasn't it? No, God's going to do something very clear this morning. Let me just read to you the scripture. I'm going to read from verse 14, just for the sake of time. It says here, now when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness from which he was going to die, that's a statement, isn't it? Elisha was ill, with the illness from which he was going to die. Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow. And he drew it. And Elisha laid his hand on the king's hand, and he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of the victory, of victory over Syria, for you shall fight the Syrians and Aphek until you have made an end of them. And he said, now take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck three times and then stopped. Then the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down the Syria, you'd have struck down Syria until you have made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times. I have a title for this morning. It's rather long. So it probably needs to be abbreviated by those who can abbreviate things. It says that my title for you this morning is this, that we do not believe because we understand, that we understand because we believe. We do not believe because we understand. We understand because we believe. C.H. Spurgeon, great preacher, once said this, if you could understand your religion, it would be one that did not come from you. If you did not understand your religion, sorry, I read that wrong. If you did not understand your religion, it's one that did not come from God. Sorry. Completely changed the meaning, didn't it? It would have been made by a man of limited capacity like yourself, who was therefore able to make what you can comprehend. And as much as there are mysteries in your faith, the top of which you cannot climb, be thankful that you do not need to climb them. Let me just read that first bit again, where I made a bit of a prolix of that. If you could understand your religion, it'd be one that did not come from God. How strange is that kind of a statement? A man called Augustine of Hippo, who was a bishop in the first century in North Africa, said this. Understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that thou mayest believe, but believe that thou mayest understand. So again, my title is this morning. We do not believe because we understand. We understand because we believe. If I can achieve God's purposes and plans by my own strength, by my own skill, and by my own resources, I can assure you it requires no faith. And we know the Bible says, without faith, we cannot please God. You see, you can be incredibly resourceful. You can have spent 3 years at Durham University down the road, and it will never qualify you to put together the purposes of God without faith. If you don't do what you do by faith, then it's not going to come to end result that God wants. Some might say that faith is the domain of the intellectually lazy, who cannot adequately reason the purposes of God. How often have you been asked to qualify your faith? And you find yourself going round in circles slightly. And if you're like me, you start off by saying, well, God never explained himself. It just said in the beginning God. But often those who are not of faith might look at what you do and say, you're just lazy. Because you simply say, I'm not sure how it all happened. I just trust God. Are we lazy? Or do we have something extraordinary? I want to draw from this passage today and ask the question, Are you moved so much by the purposes of God, your hungry pursuit of Him is relentless? Are you moved by the purposes of God? Or do you look at the purposes of God and say, I'm not quite sure how to work that out, so I will go this far? But are you hungry and relentless to see what God has promised to you? Let's just explain this passage somewhat. Elisha was probably in his 90s. He's an old bloke now, and we haven't really heard anything from him for about 45 years. He's in the twilight years of his life, and we read here that he had fallen sick with the illness from which he was about to die. Elisha was an extraordinary prophet. And we'll find, you can see later, if we'd read on, that after he had died and he'd been buried, there was a funeral that was about to take place. But there was a marauding group coming in to attack this group. And so they took the body of the person they were about to have a respectful funeral, and they threw him in the grave of Elisha. And the moment the body touched the bones of Elisha, he got up, and he climbed out of the grave. I mean, this prophet was an extraordinary man of God. But some 45 years now, we haven't heard anything from him. I wonder if sometimes you feel like you've had your time. And now, you know, it's up to everyone else. I want to assure you that your influence goes way beyond even this life, when it's moved by the presence of God. So there's Elisha. He's old. Haven't heard from him. And they've got Joash, a king, who was really not that good at what he did. It describes him earlier on as being quite sinful and leading Israel into sin. But the one thing he did do that was good was to go and see Elijah. He remembered that it was Elijah, and through Elijah and Elisha, that the men of his house, the house of Jehu, had been put on the throne. And when he heard that Elisha was dying, he was moved to come to him. This was his last chance saloon. I'm going to get some prophetic input before it's too late. Elijah's gone. Elisha's gone. There doesn't seem to be a successor in the prophetic world. Now, Elisha, at the end of his life, was probably there in his room, maybe with his eyes shut because the sun's a bit bright and older eyes, you know, you can't quite cope with the light. And he was contemplating his eternity. He was probably contemplating his mortality. He was focusing on what was coming next. Life was very short and limited. Maybe he was asking himself the question, what is it that I've achieved in my lifetime, when suddenly he heard a voice in the room. It disturbed him. My father! My father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. For a moment, Elisha was taken back to another time when those words were used, and he was the one who used those words as Elijah was being taken into heaven. My father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. Perhaps the king had heard of that moment. He's thinking, this is a good line. This will get the prophet woken up. He's old. He needs a bit of stirring. I know, I'll use the very statement of him as he's dying, as the one that he used of his master, who was also being taken up into heaven. You see, Elijah was to Israel, chariot and horseman. The prophets in those days were a weapon in the hands of the people of God. God spoke through them. Miracles happened through them. If you just go back through the story of Elisha, you'd be amazed at what happened. Extraordinary times. There stood Joash, an unworthy king, but yet in his hands lay the destiny of his people. One last chance. A destiny he knew may never be fulfilled without prophetic encounters, without a sovereign move of God. After all, he had not done much that was noteworthy during his reign. Open the window to the east and shoot an arrow, said Elisha. This is the beginning of something quite extraordinary. Open the window to the east and shoot an arrow. The king picked up his bow and arrow. He drew an arrow. He put it in the bow and he pulled it back. But then the prophet did something quite extraordinary. He came over and he put his hand on the hand of the king. as he was firing the arrow. You see, it wasn't just that he heard a prophetic word. There was a prophetic impartation that came to him. The prophet laid hands on him, if you like. He was bringing the sense of the purpose of God into this symbolic moment, and the king fired the arrow out of the window. At the same time, Elisha prophesied, and in such way you will overcome and win the battles ahead of you. You see, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you shall receive a prophet's reward, beloved friend. How would Joash respond now to the prophetic vision? He's been given a prophetic vision. Last chance saloon, the prophet has spoken. How would he respond? Well, Elisha gave him a means for response that wasn't very clear. He simply said, now strike the ground with your arrows. And see, when God speaks, we must respond. Yes, in terms of prophecy, let's weigh prophecy. Let's understand and hear the heart of God. Let's not be moved in a way that we flip and flop and fly. But let's be clear, if God is speaking, we must respond. But I'd also suggest there should be no limits to our response. We should not limit how we respond. If we believe God has spoken, there should be a response that characterizes the importance of God speaking. It's not casual. It's not, you know, God spoke. How often do we hear that when people just very casually say, God spoke to me today? I must say, and I promise you, this is not a get at anyone or anything here, or anyone at all, actually. But if I heard God, the amount of times that people say they've heard God, I think life would look very different. Because I think the pursuit of what he has said to me would become my primary goal. I believe God uses me prophetically from time to time. And I like to feel that I might live in a way that seeks to pursue what God has spoken. But God's speaking to me every single day in the way that some people claim he is speaking, then my life would look very different. We know God speaks to us through the scriptures, through the Spirit. But I think sometimes, I've got to tell you a very funny story. Be very careful with time. Oh, my Lord, very careful with time. I'd asked a lady in the church if she'd get involved in the children's work. She said to me, I need to pray about it. I don't need to pray about it, but you're very good at it. Just get involved. She said, I need to pray about it. Anyway, she called me a couple of weeks later. Maria was in the room. She was not pleased with my response, but this person had said to me, I've prayed about it, and the Lord has told me I'm not to get involved in the children's work. And I had a moment, and I responded, and I said, that's a real shame, because I've prayed about it, and the Lord told me he wanted you to get involved in it. And oh, by the way, I'd like to see you more often. And Maria stood there and said, you can't say that! Really? Anyway, you get what I'm saying. Strike the ground with your arrows, Elisha said. You see, when God speaks, we must respond, and as we shall see, there should be no limits to our response. See, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the purposes of God become reality for us. This is the moment where every expectation we have in God can now become derailed at this moment. This is where the limitation of an intellect acts like gravity, keeping us grounded in an earthly reality, never really allowing us to explore the great highs of faith. How will we respond to the purposes of God? Strike the ground with your arrows. Elisha never said to him, strike the ground 5 or 6 times. He just said, strike the ground. Why did he not give him a figure? As we should see, he was looking for an attitude and a hunger and a passion to pursue the purposes of God that had no limits. Did he succeed? Please don't misunderstand me. God is not opposed to the mind. He created the mind to complement all that he's doing. He's not opposed to the intellect. However, he is opposed to the unrenewed mind. A mind that hasn't encountered God. A mind that doesn't trust in the sovereign power and the immense grace of God. He is opposed to the unrenewed mind, for the unrenewed mind is at war with the purposes of God. The unrenewed mind can only produce religion. Ishmael and Isaac are an interesting point, aren't they? The purposes of God are spoken over the family. Nothing's happening. Sarah is barren. What are we going to do? Well, there's Hagar. Ah, we've heard the purposes of God. Let's go and work out the purposes of God. Here's Hagar. Ishmael was born, but this was not the promise of God. They had leant on their own ability, their own resources. Somehow we've got to make good God's promises over us, so we'll get with Hagar. Ishmael was born, but Isaac was the son of promise, who would later come through the miracles of the Holy Spirit. See, I believe that our minds are to be trained through the experience of divine encounters and supernatural experiences. Think about this. Our minds are to be trained through divine encounters and supernatural experiences initiated through the Word and by the Spirit in prophetic revelation. That's where our minds should be renewed. We can renew them in truth. But if the truth doesn't become a revelation to us and is simply truth that lands in the cerebral part of our life and does not enter our heart, we've not encountered. We should be asking God, every time we pick this up, we should be asking God for a revelation of what he is saying to us through the scriptures that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we should make ourselves ready for divine encounters, and that's where we train our minds. That's where we're trained. Because then our minds become used to the fact that God does something way beyond our understanding. Our minds must be trained there. The king's mind wasn't trained there. How many times will you strike the ground? Well, I don't know. Three? One, two, three? I think actually they fired the arrows out of the window into the ground rather than strike the ground. You see, if he had trusted in a supernatural moment of God that will bring deliverance for his people in spite of his waywardness, he would have seen total victory. Instead, he only saw partial victory. Let me tell you, our hearts can embrace what our heads cannot. You know, God has created us. God has created us in such a way that our hearts will give influence over our heads. Let me explain how that works. You see, our hearts will lead us where logic would never get there to go. No one ever attributed courage and valor to the intellect or human reasoning. A child is walking across the road, just ambling across, picking up things out of the road because they're interested. A bus is coming down the road, hurtling on at 40 miles an hour. You're at the side of the road. See the danger. Something instinctively acts within you that goes beyond the logic of human reasoning. You rush into the road, you grab that child in the nick of time and pull them to safety. What happened there? Your heart ruled your head in a moment without much thought. Now, if you had stood there and calculated the distance between the bus and child, worked out roughly the speed, around about 39.3 miles an hour, he could travel another 20 feet. And actually, that's going to take it this amount of time. I can sprint from the spot in this particular amount of time. I'm not going to reach the child before the bus hits the child, so I won't do it. But something takes over. The heart rules the head and move. And something extraordinary happens. How many times do you hear stories of exploits that seem to go beyond human reasoning, where the heart has taken control of the mind? By the time you've worked out the trajectory, the speed, your speed, the child has been hit. And so often we find ourselves in the purposes of God where we just seem to abandon what we don't understand because we can't work it out. And by the time we've worked it out, it's like the bus has already come past. You see, courage rises up. It gives influence to mind. Faith does not come from our understanding. It comes from a heart that has encountered the spiritual perfections of Jesus Christ. Have you encountered Jesus? Have you encountered Jesus of the Bible? Have you encountered Jesus who is full of the presence of God, who is God, who was God on the earth and is God in heaven? Have you encountered the one who walked on the water? Have you encountered the one who stilled the storm? Have you encountered the one who was raised from the dead? Or have you encountered another Jesus? Another kind of Jesus. Jesus meek and mild. But not the lion of the tribe of Judah. The one who roars. The one who was at the beginning of all time. Who was involved in creation of all things. Who was before all things, and in him all things hold together. Have you met that Jesus? When you meet that Jesus, I can assure you that faith in him supersedes all understanding of the mind. I believe him who is greater. See, we live in a world of intellect in which we create God in our image. One that is our size, which causes our quest for answers to break for breakthrough, to reject anything you don't understand. What's God to you? Who is God to you? What's he like? Well, actually, it may be dependent on the experience or the situation you're facing right now as to whether or not God is breaking into your life or not. Ali said earlier, often our reflection of our fathers is a poor one, but we have a Father in heaven who is a great one. But if we've already had an experience that caused us then to dilute the fatherhood of God, then we've made God in our image, and we haven't lived beyond the experience of mankind to one who is greater than all things. Will your mind convince you that actually what you do sometimes is a bit irrational? Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It's an irrational thing. But yet he tells us to do it. You see, if I understand all that is going on in my Christian life, I have an inferior Christian life. The walk of faith is to live according to the revelation we have received in spite of apparent contradictions that we cannot explain. Think about this. God has called us to submit ourselves to revelation. We don't understand. We don't believe because we understand. We understand because we believe. To obey when we see a favorable outcome is not obedience. To obey when we see a favorable outcome is not obedience. We're called to a life of faith that is costly in the midst of a culture of unbelief. See, what we can achieve by our own might and knowledge requires no faith in God. You're taking an offering, a huge offering, to expand the footprint of the Durham site. I guess if the administrators of this church were to do a bit of a survey and a bit of a feasibility study, it might determine that the church raise a lot of money in natural expression. That's a thing. However, I wonder how many of us would stand and say, God, we want to go above and beyond what I can achieve. I'm not going to dip into my savings and say, well, actually, I can afford this much. That's not the way these things work. The way these things work is to say, God, I'm yours. I've got two great rivers. Cause me to bathe the two great rivers. No, actually, faith causes you to go beyond where you stand. And actually, the symbolic moment, go to the Jordan. The Jordan was never really issued. There wasn't healing properties in the Jordan. It was an act of faith that said, I'm going to do what actually contradicts my sensibilities. I will go and dip in the Jordan seven times. I don't know. Five times could have done. I don't know. Was a seventh dip a good prescriptive moment for healing? I don't know. But what it was the confidence that God can do this. A big boat and fill it with animals. It's not raining, Lord. We're a long way from the sea, Lord. Build me a big boat. Contradicts everything that's around you. What about Jericho? 6 days and on the seventh. Seven the priest blew a trumpet 7 times and the people shouted at the wall. The most bizarre military strategy you could ever imagine. It goes against everything you believe in. But yet, God says, will you go and do this? It doesn't fit me, Lord. I would rather dig a tunnel under the wall, put a whole load of TNT or something more powerful in strategic places where the foundations are, and we'll all run and say, fire a hole, bang, and the walls come down. No, he wants me to walk around, but not just walk around, he wants me to walk around quietly. Imagine doing that. Why are we walking around? Shush. Can someone please tell me why I've walked around again? Be quiet. Who knows? Feeding of 5,000. There you go, disciples, 5,000 people, very hungry. What have you got? Well, I've just got this little boy's lunchbox. Well, give it to them then. Yeah, right. And as they did it, more, 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 more. They didn't strike the ground 3 times. They didn't say, bit for you, bit for me. Well, let's get 5 people over here. That'll do. That fulfills God. At least some are hungry. At least some are filled up. You know what? There were 12 baskets left over. Interesting, 12 disciples. They were fed as well. Extraordinary, really, isn't it? Rich young ruler, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Give up everything. Yeah, right. Contradicts all earthly wisdom. The intellect tells you this is not real. Don't do this. I want to suggest we do not believe because we understand. We understand because we believe. Controlling our destiny for a life of understanding is destructive to the development of Christ-like nature. Don't be Christ-like just with the way you live. We must feed on the perfection of Jesus and the promises of God so as to enable true faith. So I ask you this morning, what's God speaking into your life? How many times will you strike the ground in spite of what you may see as reasonable contradictions? How many times should you strike the ground, I hear you ask. I'm glad you asked that. How desperate are you for God's breakthrough? How desperate are you for a breakthrough? How many times should I strike the ground? How desperate are you for a breakthrough? How many times should I pray that same prayer? How desperate are you for a breakthrough? But we don't see it, Lord. We're not seeing the answer. Maybe you have long-term sickness. You're not seeing the answer. You've cried out to God over and over and over again. You're not seeing the solution. How much more should I cry out to God? How much do you want the breakthrough? It says in Proverbs 25, verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search things out. God's not just laying it out for you. He's not saying, okay, church, here it is. Come and get what you want. He's not doing it. Why doesn't he do that? I don't know why he doesn't do that. Maybe because I don't know because I'm intellectually lazy and I've not examined it. But he doesn't. He doesn't set it out before us. He gives us cryptic clues. Prophecies that don't seem to make a great deal of sense, but they sort of do, but they sort of don't. They're almost like parables. They're words plucked from heaven, poetic, but yet how can we ground it in reality? God conceals so that when you're hungry enough, he reveals. See, we're not the mysteries and the ways of God hidden in a broken, crucified Messiah, only received and only revealed and received through the eyes of faith. What good is a dead Messiah that concealed in the crucifixion of Jesus were the promises for all time, for humanity, for all time? How do you get to participate but with the eyes of faith? Like apologetics, a little bit, where you sort of reason the processes and you know, there had to be an empty grave and all this kind of, I like all that. But ultimately, what are we trying to do? We're trying to convince people of something that our minds can't be convinced about. Because we're blinkered. We can't see it. When I became a Christian, I had no idea who Jesus was. No idea. No idea about church. No idea about anything, really. Blood sacrifice, very odd to me. But when I chose to follow him, the one who I had not seen, my eyes were open. I began to open the Bible and say, oh, I never knew that. So you will not learn the ways of God. I'm going to say this very carefully, knowing that there's a man who was at Spurgeon's for 3 years, at Durham for a year, learning theology. There's another one over here who's doing a theology degree in Durham. But you're never going to learn the ways of God in the theology college. You learn the ways of God by the Spirit of God. Yes, it's good to learn. We need people who know how to dissect truth. I'm not abandoning truth. I'm not abandoning that way for some strange Gnostic kind of an approach to life. I'm not abandoning that. I'm simply saying you cannot learn God that way. You will not meet Jesus that way. Were not all the ways of Jesus hidden in a child's lunchbox, revealed only in obedience in spite of contradiction? Hidden. Was not the kingdom of God hidden in parables? The disciples said, why do you speak in parables? No one understands. You and they said, no, I don't want them to understand, because actually the only ones who have eyes to see and ears to hear will understand. What do I do it like that? And people used to say to me, Mark, sometimes your preaching is so, we don't understand it. Just speak in parables. Jesus did it. Didn't you know that no one understood a single word that Jesus spoke about? We only have the eyes of faith now, looking back and say, oh, I can see the parable. That's really, oh, isn't that clever? That's smart. In those days, they said, the man's a lunatic. Don't understand a single word he's saying, but he said, well, you won't. If, unless you have eyes to see, you won't see it. And your hunger to reveal what is concealed will ever unlock the potency of the mysteries of God's ways and plans. Are you ready to receive what God has for us? When we filter everything through our minds and remove everything that isn't immediately logical, we extract much of what we really need. Only what goes beyond our understanding is positioned to renew our minds. See, not understanding is okay. It's okay to not understand. But God wants you to pursue him. I'm coming to a very quick close, sorry. Prayer. Let me ask you about your prayer life. God's spoken over you. He has promises over you. Not yet revealed, not yet clear, not yet made known. And he asks you today, will you strike the ground? How do you strike the ground? You can strike the ground in prayer. Yeah, prayer is the most, the prayer meeting is the best meeting in the church. Because it's where we're going to get more things done in the kingdom. But how is it and why is it that we pray this far and then stop? Say, well, that's it, guys. Thanks for coming. Great turnout tonight, and you prayed well. That's fantastic. Thank you. Bye. See you next month. Or next week. Why do we stop? See, prayer acknowledges that he is Almighty God. And here's Alpha and Omega. Prayer acknowledges we need God. Prayer acknowledges God's promises through Jesus Christ. Prayer acknowledges the place of mystery. So we say, God, I don't know, but I'm going to cry out to you until I get it. Have you stopped praying for the promises of God over you? Because you're not quite seeing what they mean, or they haven't written it before. Where did you draw the line? Three strikes? How about tongues? Powerful gift from God. Spirit helps us in our weakness and enables us to pray with words that heaven understands, even if I don't. I find it funny, he said to church, we're just going to spend some time singing tongues right now, because there's a release in when we do that. There's a spiritual release when we do that. We sing in tongues, pray in tongues, and we go. And you can see people going, God, we've been going for 20 seconds now. Woo! Oh, come on, I can do just a
a little bit more. We stop 23 seconds and it all goes quiet again. I could always feel God would look and say, you know, if you kept going just another 3 minutes, you know what I was going to do? If you had kept praying just a little bit longer, do you know what I was going to do? No, you don't, because you didn't get there. You only struck the ground 3 times. I believe God is calling you as a church to lay hold of prophetic purposes and vision of you. Remember, this church was built, birthed in prophecy. It was pursued by hungry hearts and is now being established on a foundation of the apostolic and the prophetic. So all that is before you comes from him, not from Ali. Ali's great. Got a great intellect. But I want to suggest that his intellect is somewhat in the light of God's knowledge. You will see breakthrough here when you have a hunger to pursue what God has concealed. Do you know why God conceals? He conceals because of mercy. You see, if he laid it all out, with all the revelations of God, I can promise you this, it comes responsibility. If God shows you something, you are now responsible for that revelation. It comes responsibility with every revelation. And if you do not have hunger to discover, find, seek out, and embrace the promises of God, you just simply pick it up and say, thank you, God, that's something I've put in my sack, and off. You will fail, even though it's the promises of God. Because you cannot match the responsibility to the revelation because you didn't get the revelation through hunger and pursuit. See what I'm saying? I used to play hide and seek with my children, loved it. I'd get 5 minutes break, hide behind a curtain very quietly, take a newspaper back there, cup of coffee, here it is. Kids were playing hide and seek. I'm going to hide, you're going to find me. You hide behind a curtain. There they are running around the room, you can hear them. As if I was going to be in the plant pot, really. Why looking in the plant pot, children? I'm a bit bigger than a plant pot. And then I realize they're getting a bit concerned, they can't find me. But they're really looking, so they want to find me. I'm Dad. So I stick out a toe just from under the curtain, cough a little bit. And they get closer, and they get closer, and they get closer, and they're getting hungry. We'll find him, we'll find him, we'll find him. See, I wasn't hidden from them. I was just concealing myself so they could find me. And I stuck my holy foot out. But you know what happened when they found me? They pulled back the curtain. They jumped on me as if they hadn't seen me for 3 years. But we had breakfast together this morning. But there's such an enthusiasm in the hunt, such a hunger in the hunt that when you find, it's like, whoa, I've got everything now. And my children would jump on me and say, Dad, we found you, we found you. Well, I wasn't that far away, kids, and I certainly wasn't in the plant pot, but I'm so glad you love me. Hungry pursuit releases something that the intellect never will. How many times are you going to strike the ground? Prophetic promises. Can we stand? Sorry, I told him today, it says I'm swimming. Can we put our hands up? Put our hands up before God. Oh, this is a straining at the leash moment. Oh, God. What might he achieve for a people who say, Lord, we believe you. We will not let you go until you bless us. Even if it means that I walk with a limp for the rest of my life. Ali, God has put the arrow of his purposes in your hand. Will you lead this people to strike multiple times to see multiple victories in God? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I was hunting for an arrow. I wanted to give Ali and you as a church an arrow. And maybe I'll send you an arrow as a symbolic reminder that you need to be hungrily pursuing the promises of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. If you've been holding on to the promises of God over your family, have you given up praying? Have you stopped at three strikes? If you've been praying for someone who's carrying long-term illness, have you stopped praying because it got hard and God never answered? God, I know you're God, but it doesn't seem to be working, so I'm going to pause. When he never did, will you continue to press through for breakthrough in your family members who are unwell? Jeremy and Laura. Promises before you. Not quite sure what to do next. But I feel God is saying to you, strike the ground again. But don't stop striking. Pursue him like children hunting for a father who's concealed himself. He has not hidden from you. He has not hidden his ways from you. He simply concealed them because he wants to draw from you a deeper hunger than you've ever had before. In Jesus' name. Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. Father, I want to pray, Lord God, for this church, that in the days ahead, people will look on and say, not quite sure how you managed to do that. It seemed to contradict every law of logic, every law of understanding, but yet you seem to go beyond it. People will speak of you in that way, and your response is, we are hungry for more of God. Holy Spirit, I pray for that hunger to be so gripping people's lives that, Lord, anything is possible here because we choose to strike the ground over and over